Your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're continuing on this series in the book of Galatians as we've gone through the first four chapters. Siri's talking to me? Awesome. On my phone? Oh. Bad Siri. Was she being ugly to me? Well, I'm going to start out by telling a story that happened to me a number of years ago. I wanted to kind of break it up. We're used to it being hot now, right? Well, this day, it was the middle of winter, so it was really cold. And it had rained, I think, the day before. I went to work. I worked in a yard full of trailers. I maintained those trailers and kept them up. And so I get there early. I was the first one there that day. And so I unlocked the gate and I parked my car and I'm just kind of doing a walk around. And I noticed that over in the corner of the paved parking lot was a large icy area. So guess what I did? I had to see if I could go across it, right? I had to try to zing, and it was awesome. I'm pretty sure I can do it further. I'm pretty sure I can get going faster, and so back up a little bit more, you know. I got a good running start. I didn't make it that time. Bam, and I hit my head on the ice. It didn't feel good. As a matter of fact, I threw my back out. I heard it go when I hit the ground. And so I was no longer standing. I was laying there and hurting, not having any more fun, right? You guys, anybody been there? Verse 4, we're gonna start down in verse 4 of chapter 5. And Paul tells the church there, "For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ." If you are trying to earn your way into a right relationship with God, that's not going to happen. In fact, you have been cut off from Christ. Look what he continues. He says, "You have fallen away from God's grace." And like myself that day, that morning at work, and when it was really cold outside and ice on the ground, I was laying on the ground too. I was no longer standing. And if we try to make ourselves right with God, we won't be standing in His grace, because we can't be right with God except through His Son Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. This morning is not a message. This is not going to be one of those messages where you all are shouting me down, okay? I understand that. And so I'm not going to be bothered by the silence. But we're going to look at verse 5 before we get to the difficult part. But we who live by the Spirit, doesn't it have a nice ring to it? We who live by the Spirit. What Spirit? The Holy Spirit. God's Spirit. The Eternal Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus. Any of those is who we're talking about here. But we who live by the Holy Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith. There's that faith again. Got to have faith. I've said often, faith is the secret ingredient. But really, it's no secret at all. We who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. When I first read this verse, I'm going, wait a second. We're already made righteous. We've already received the righteousness, because that moment that we place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I almost fell down the step. That moment that we place faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He makes us clean. The word is justified. He makes us just as if you'd never sinned. In that moment, that moment of decision, that moment where I say, I don't need all that stuff, the worldly stuff anymore. I don't need what Jesus calls sin. Instead, I need him. That moment, he makes us right in his sight. But here, Paul is helping the church in Galatia to see, hey, there's also more. Okay, there's more to come, and that there's some hope in that, isn't there? And in reality, the consummation of that is we're going to, one of these days, get to heaven, and it's going to be incredible. And we will then have received that. Matter of fact, Paul talks about it being a crown of righteousness. That when you get to heaven, he wrote in one letter, that I would get a crown of righteousness when I get there, basically. How encouraging is that? You're going to get a crown because you chose to do things God's way. A crown of righteousness. Look at verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit of being circumcised or being uncircumcised. Now recall, as we've been talking about over the first four chapters, this letter was written in response to some false teaching that was going on in the church of the churches of the region. Someone was going around and saying, "Hey, Jesus is great, but you also have to be circumcised if you want to go to heaven." And Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying that's not the case. Circumcision has nothing to do with it. He again says it here. There is no benefit. Once you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, there's no benefit of being circumcised or being uncircumcised. That part wouldn't matter. What matters is that you place your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. But look at what else he says. What is important is faith. There's that word again, faith. Faith needs to be expressing itself in love. Faith needs to be doing works of love. Then that way others can see and notice that you're different than everybody else. And they can see that you have faith, and that love comes out of that faith and out of our relationship with God the Father. Skip down to verse 9. Anybody ever, we were talking about winter already. It was kind of a rule with my mom that, and even today, matter of fact, more today than I remember being a kid. But the rule is at Nana's house, no cinnamon rolls unless it snows. But if it's snowing, she's almost obligated to make some cinnamon rolls. Long process, right? You have to start that pretty early in the day. But what do you got to put in there? Because it's got to rise, doesn't it? That dough's got to rise, and you put that yeast in there, and that causes it to rise, and usually you cover it, and usually by the stove or whatever, and so it'll help it to rise a little bit faster. And then I always found it very interesting that you can take a piece of thread and cut those. That was besides eating it, that was my favorite part. I always tried to claim the ends. Anyway, because you couldn't throw those in there because they were just wrong. They weren't uniform. So that went in my mouth. Anyway, here Paul mentions dough. And he says, this false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. This false teaching that was going on in this church, it was affecting the whole entire group of people. Now, we don't know if that actually meant that some were beginning to buy in, that everyone was beginning to buy into that, but he's saying regardless, it was affecting the whole group because we're one body. And as a pastor, I must say that this principle, it concerns me because there are likely some in our church who are not living the way they should. And that concerns me because that could be affecting the whole entire batch of dough. Does that make sense? We're gonna move along. Verse 13. I am intentionally skipping verses, okay, because we don't have time to go over all of them today. But we're gonna slide down to verse 13, and Paul continues, "For you have been called to live in freedom." Amen. That sounds nice, doesn't it? We sang a couple songs earlier about those who are captive or bound by chains. You know, that's what sin will do. Sin will entice you, and then you're a slave to it. It'll entice you that, oh, I have freedom to do this, and oh, I can control it. It's a big, fat lie. So don't begin to buy into it. Don't begin to buy into it. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. It'll keep you there longer than you ever wanted to stay there. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Did you hear that? That's good stuff right there. Paul said, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. What's your sinful nature? We should all be pretty accustomed to the sinful nature. We were born with it. How is that? Because good old Adam and Eve goofed up in the garden. They disobeyed God. They messed up. Now be gracious, because if it was you, you probably would have done the same thing. But because of that disobedience in the garden, when things were like perfect, there was no sickness, there was no death. But because of that disobedience, sin entered the world. Every person after that point that was born with a sinful nature. But there's good news. Jesus came. God had a plan, and that was to send his son to purchase us back, to buy us back. And Paul mentioned that in this book. But here he says, hey, don't use your freedom. Don't use your freedom, that freedom that he talked about. You're called to live in freedom. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Don't use your freedom to satisfy the flesh, just your body, those desires, those passions. Don't use your freedom to do that. Instead, he says, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Let's look at the next verse. It goes on with that. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Check it out. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus answered that question when an individual asked him, okay, but who is my neighbor? They wanted to justify themselves and weasel out of it. And Jesus said, well, in reality, he basically said, anybody's your neighbor. Anybody who breathes or has skin, they're your neighbor. He didn't say it in those words. So, how do you love your neighbor as yourself? What does that mean? Well, you take care of yourself, don't you? You got up this morning. Hopefully you took a shower. If you didn't, that's okay. There's grace, but there may not be very many people sitting around you. Hopefully you took a shower. Hopefully you combed your hair. Looks like a few of you did. Just kidding. You take care of yourself so that you're presentable. And you feed yourself, don't you? You take care of those needs. You take care of the needs in life. And maybe we ought to consider doing that for others, for our neighbor, someone else who's in need, in a tough spot, in a pinch. Love your neighbor as you would yourself. Love somebody else like you would love you. He says there that all of the law can be summed up in that. And obviously we know and Paul is mentioning that one only. We know that Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? This was the second one that Jesus gave. The first one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, right? We know that Paul left that one out for a purpose, because he's trying to help them to understand that, hey, you've got to love. You've got to show love. Let's slide down to verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. That's got a wonderful ring to it. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. If you let the Holy Spirit guide your life, you won't be doing what your sinful nature wants to do, which will lead to sin and evil, and ultimately death, spiritual death. Verse 17, he continues on. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Are you with me so far? So we have the sinful nature and we have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit wants us to do certain things while the sinful nature wants to do other things that are opposite of each other, right? Well, he continues on in the next part of verse 17 on the next slide. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. I've said it many times over the years. Keep the gloves on. You're in a fight. You're in a battle. And it's every single day. Sorry, I want to be the bearer of good news, but that's bad news. But it's just the way that it is. We're in a fight. We're in a struggle every single day. So make the decision to fight and make the decision to be led by the Spirit instead of your sinful nature. Verse 18, but when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Interesting. He says, when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not obligated. And again, you're not obligated to the law of Moses. Again, he was. Some were coming into these churches and saying, hey, you have to follow all the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised and all this. And again, this is what Paul is contending in this entire letter, is that no, you don't have to have that. If you'll put verse 18 up there, appreciate it. He said, when you're directed by the Holy Spirit, you're not under obligation to the law of Moses. In other words, what he's really trying to say is there's a greater law. Not that the word of God in the Old Testament law is incorrect or unrighteous, but it had already served its purpose as Paul had already told them in the letter before, in previous chapters. He said the law had already done what it was intended to do. And what was it intended to do? It was to show people their sin, right? And now that Jesus had come, we've got to follow Jesus and we have to live by his Spirit. He says here again in verse 15, but when you're directed by the Spirit, let us be directed by the Spirit. Then when we're directed by the Spirit, we're not obligated to follow the law because we're simply following the Holy Spirit. All right? Nor, let me add something. Paul says this elsewhere in one of his other letters. We're also not obligated to follow the sinful nature. We're not obligated to say, oh, there's a desire, I need to do it. I'm letting it sink in. Just because we have a desire or a thought doesn't mean that we have to do that. We're not obligated to do that. We're not obligated to follow and do everything that our sinful nature wants us to do. Again, the sinful nature does things contrary to the way God does things, the way the Spirit does things, right? Verse 19, I don't expect anyone to shout or amen or any of that. I also don't want you to raise your hands. You'll get it as we get into it. Verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. So Paul here lists about 15 results of our sinful nature. 15 sins that our sinful nature desires and even craves. And I'm going to try to help explain some of these. And some of you, you might start wanting to squidge it and fidget around, I'm sorry, and might want to get out of here. Just stay calm. And we're going to give an opportunity at the end. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Number one, sexual immorality. Another word for this would be fornication. This includes intercourse and other contact outside of a committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman. This would include adultery, sex before marriage, and homosexuality. In addition, this would also include pornography, which would also be part of sexual immorality and would include taking pleasure in pornographic pictures, entertainment, films, or writings. None of those please the Lord. None of those are, the Holy Spirit is never going to direct you in any of those ways. That is your sinful nature. And you have to say no. We have to get rid of that. We have to push that to not just to the side, but in the trash can. So it would be living together is not honored by the Lord before marriage. Again, it doesn't please him. These things are not going to honor the Lord. They're not going to help us represent him. They are only natural ways for us to appease the flesh. The next one is impurity. This can include sexual sins, evil behaviors, and motives that are not of God. It includes secret thoughts and desires. The mind is where impurity begins, and it will negatively affect us morally and for sure spiritually. You know, the battleground is in the mind. That's where they all start. All those thoughts, all of that stuff, that's where it starts. So, which in reality will lead us to spiritual death. We have to understand that the mind is where the battle is fought and won. Well, obviously the cross is where it was won. What I usually encourage people to do who struggle upstairs here in the brain is the scripture tells us that we can take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus. That's what I aim to do. So when those thoughts come, we capture them, arrest them, take them captive, and then say something along the lines of, Lord Jesus, I submit this thought to you. I do not want it. It's not me, and nor is it welcome. In your name, Lord, give me the strength. So these are impure thoughts. These are impure desires, motives, or even behaviors that would be ungodly. Okay, so the next one would be lustful pleasures. Isn't this fun? It's a little uncomfortable, I know, but it's necessary. It's necessary. We have to stand. We have to stand for what is good and what is right. Okay? Lustful pleasures. This would imply sensually inappropriate or shameful behavior and a lack of self-control. It is selfishly following one's passions and desires with no decency or shame. Just doing whatever, just following whatever lust you have. Just fulfilling that. Going on with it. No, there's no limits. There's no limitations. There's no rights and no wrongs. kind of there in the world, aren't we? But we don't need to be there in the church. The church has got to be different than the world. Otherwise, we might not be the church. That was good preaching. You can amen that one. Next one is in verse 20, idolatry. This is ugly, ugly, ugly. God hates idolatry. God hates lying too. Do you realize that? He wants us to be honest and trust and truthful in all of our dealings. Here he's saying idolatry is worshiping other spirits that would be other than the Holy Spirit. We're not to worship other spirits, not to worship false gods or any other person or any other images or anything besides the Lord God Almighty. Idolatry. It's also idolatry when someone loves or trusts any person, goal, institution, or any other thing over God. Idolatry is any time a person gives equal or greater influence or authority to anyone or anything other than God and His Word. And you know how you can spot that? It might be how much money you spend on things versus how much money you give to the Lord. Or it could be how much time you devote to that lustful pleasure or that idol versus how much time you give unto the Lord. Yeah, crickets. It's okay. It's okay. It's not comfortable. But we can't allow our flesh to be comfortable. We've got to get rid of it. And we want instead, because you know what? Sin isn't very comfortable in the presence of God. Matter of fact, Revelation tells us that things just, they go away from God because He's so incredibly mighty and powerful. So what are you spending all your time on? That might be an indicator of an idol. And you know what? Sometimes they're good things. They're not wrong in and of themselves. It's the amount of time that you put toward it and the amount of energy, especially in relation to how much you seek the Lord or don't seek the Lord or pursue Him. You know, we spend an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours in here on Sunday morning. Out of all the hours in your week, that's not that much. Is it? Let's face it, no. And still, people aren't here. I'm not trying to say that you have to be here every week or you're not going to heaven. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is there anything you're putting in front of Him? Are you putting anything in front of Jesus? Anything in front of God? You might need to be careful there. It might be that that's an idol in your life. Obviously, worshiping statues is wrong. Idols, little false gods. And I love the way that God refers to those in His Word. You worship this rock or piece of wood that can't even breathe, can't even talk, can't walk. And God says it kind of sarcastically, and I think it's interesting. Next one is sorcery. Witchcraft is a big deal anymore in our nation. I had someone tell me, I think just last week, that they have a neighbor that is a witch. Oh, Pastor, that stuff doesn't exist. You bet it does. You bet it does. If you're bound by that, if you're in witchcraft, Jesus has the power to set you free. Let's look at it. This would be any and all forms of witchcraft, spiritism, which would be attempting to contact the dead. That would be a no-no. If you have questions about that, look in the Old Testament. Saul tried to conjure up Samuel, and did. God was not pleased. More witchcraft would be black magic. That would be calling on the devil or evil spirits, or doing magic for evil purposes. worship of demons. I'm sorry, how silly do you have to be? Worship of demons. Now listen to this one as well. And the use of drugs to produce a spiritual experience. This information I got out of some study notes, okay? Out of a study Bible. And that one I find interesting because really all of these in some way or another are counterfeits to what God really has for you. Why would someone want to get high, use drugs? Because they either want to escape whatever situation they're in and hurts. Hey, there's hurts in life, aren't there? But the problem is they're turning to the wrong thing. When we should be turning to Jesus, we turn to other things that doesn't honor the Lord. And the drug can't help anyway. It doesn't help us. It takes us the wrong direction. So drug use would be an aspect of sorcery, witchcraft. Hostility is the next one on the list. Hostility would be an extreme dislike or hatred of another, animosity, and hate-filled thoughts, intentions, or actions. Is hate a part of your life? Is there someone you hate? Again, I'm not asking you to answer that to out loud or to me, but posing the question for you to answer in your heart. Next one is quarreling. This is causing undue tension and disunity. Struggling for superiority over others. You have to be better than everybody else. Might be that there's an underlying issue in your heart. Maybe you're trying to stir up tension or disunity. Jealousy is the next one. This is a resentful attitude toward another because of their situation of success. It is a problem when the Lord blesses someone. It's a problem when you can't say, "Praise the Lord, I'm so happy for you." And we've all probably experienced those who couldn't do that. But if you can't do that, there may be an issue of jealousy in your heart. Can you be happy when God blesses somebody else and not you? In the same way. Because it's not that blessings don't come, but at the same time, we can't expect God to bless us when we're living in sin. That doesn't compute, does it? Outburst of anger. This would also be known as like a fit of rage. Explosive bouts of anger that can result in violent words or actions. This would be those times when you lose your cool and say things that you never meant to say. I've skipped one. Selfish ambition. This would be pursuing personal power or success without regard for God or others. Be walking on people to get your way, not taking God into account of any of it. That selfishness, that selfish ambition. Next one would be dissension. This would be introducing divisive teachings not supported by God's word, which is the whole reason Paul wrote the book of Galatians, the letter. Division. This may also be called factions. This would be divisions within a church congregation that develop into selfish groups or cliques, destroying the unity of the church. We need to guard ourselves there. That we're not looking at to be selfish. We're looking to include as many as want to be, and loving each other and carrying on the unity of the church, the unity of God's purpose for our body, our church body. Verse 21, envy. Envy is very similar to jealousy. You'll see the difference in a moment. Envy, it may or may not include having a resentful dislike for another person who has something that you want. Envy has to do with, oh, they have something that I want. Which goes back to the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? You should not covet what your neighbor has. Right? There's something about being content. Being content. That's also easier said than done, isn't it? All of it is. But hey, what I'm trying to point out this morning and what Paul was saying was these are all things that your sinful nature will desire and crave to do. If not kept in check, it'll get out of hand. Let's see, drunkenness. Clearly, this is consuming intoxicating drinks that impair the mind and the body. Why would you want to be impaired? But Pastor, didn't Paul tell Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach? Yes, he did. You are 100% right. What you're not right about and forgetting is that they didn't have water purification like we do today. So, I choose to abstain completely from drinking any alcoholic beverages because it will not do me any good. It will not benefit me in the least. So I abstain. I would encourage you to do the same. Wild parties is next. Pastor, is it wrong for me to go to parties? It might be. Depends on what's going on there. Doesn't it? Kind of like churches. You know, you go into one church and you're like, okay, this one's not for me. And you go into another and you're like, oh man, I found my home. Years ago, I went to a party. I asked my dad if I could go. Dad, can I go to so-and-so's house with so-and-so? We had been invited, thought we were special. Just because you're invited doesn't mean you should go. So I told my dad, I said, Dad, I'm not sure, but I think there might be some things that would be there. That should have been enough for me to know not to go. But there is that curiosity. And so if you're a curious person, learn from what I'm telling you. My friend and I walked in, said hi. This drives me crazy, really. Said hi to the parents. If you're that kind of parent, come talk to me later. I won't have good words for you. It's wrong. I go upstairs to where the party is, and there's a couple who are dancing. There's some who are sitting on the couch over here. There's a gentleman yakking out the window because he had too much to drink. And there's some over here smoking pot. Have I painted a good enough picture? So I barely get into the doorway. Like literally, I was this far into the room. And my friend was standing right there beside me. And so I'm assessing what's going on. It's dark, mostly dark. I'm looking around. And so I saw all this stuff. I don't really know who all they were. Didn't really care. I looked at my friend literally in less than 1 minute, probably 30 seconds, and said, hey, I'm good to go. Are you? There's nothing here I want. There's nothing here I'm interested in. What's interesting about that? I knew that it was going to pull me further away from Jesus. and I wasn't interested. I didn't need that in my life. That was going to be taking me the wrong direction. Teenagers, pay attention. Learn from others. You don't have to have that stuff. It won't help you. Wild parties. This refers to ungodly parties like the one I just mentioned, involving sensual dancing, alcohol consumption, drug use, and excessive eating, and just general ungodliness. What part of that do we need? Your flesh could desire it, I suppose, because it's the flesh. But look at what Paul continues to say here. After he gives this list of like 15 things that would be a result of you just allowing yourself to go into and do what the sinful nature wants to do. He lists like 15 things here. And then he says, and other sins like these. So there's obviously maybe some more that he didn't mention specifically. But look at what he says next. Let me tell you again, as I have before. He's already told him this. Listen, church, today. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. You partake in the sinful nature. I'm sorry, but you don't get to have your cake and eat it too. You don't get to have Jesus and do everything in the world that you want to do. That's called the sinful nature. That'd be living according to it and according to the flesh. When Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to say no to that stuff. You will not inherit eternal life. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul reminds them, and it rings out to us today, that if you choose to live in these ways, you will have in reality shut yourself out from God's kingdom and his presence, and therefore will not experience an eternal relationship with God. I can't be any more clear than that. Paul can't make it any more clear. If you join in these things, you're not going to make it to heaven. Not my rules, it's God's. My goal today is not to hurt you. My goal is not to offend you. My goal is to lift you up and say, come on, let's go this way. Let's go this direction. Let's stop that direction and make sure that we're heading in the right direction, straight toward Jesus. Verse 22. Oh, but there's a good side too as well, okay? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And this stuff's good to talk about. This kind of love is a selfless, God kind of love that cares for and promotes what is best for another person without hidden motive of personal gain. Somebody doing something kind for you based out of a motive of love where they're not expecting anything in return. This kind of love thinks nothing of making personal sacrifices for the kingdom and for others. The next one is joy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The next one here is joy. Joy refers to a strong inner sense of gladness. It is not based on circumstances, but on the love, grace, blessings, promises, and nearness of God that belong to those who follow Christ. See, we can have joy no matter what's going on around us when we have our eyes set on Jesus, our eyes are fixed on him, and we understand, we can have that joy because we understand that God's with us, that his blessings continue to follow us, and that he loves us and pours out grace on us, and he's close to us. Amen? Peace is the next one. Peace, this is an inner calm that comes from the understanding that Jesus makes us right with God and that he is in control of all things. There's nothing like being able to set your little head on a pillow at night and be able to go right to sleep because you're living in peace with God. I remember before I was a believer, I remember putting my head on my pillow at nights and crying as a teenager. I wasn't living right. And I knew it. And I remember crying myself to sleep some nights because I didn't have a right relationship with God. And now if I cry when I lay my head on my pillow, it's because something major's going on or whatever. But I still have peace with God. Patience. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Patience would be endurance or perseverance and the ability to wait without becoming, wait for it, angry or upset. Still working on that one. Kindness involves an active consideration of others. It does not want to cause anyone pain. Goodness. Doing what is right. It includes a passion for the truth and a hatred for evil. Those who have goodness, they oftentimes will challenge evil and injustice as well. Evil and injustice are not good. So those of us who operate in goodness as the Lord would have us to do are going to challenge that evil and that injustice. Faithfulness. Honest and trustworthy. Loyal and devoted. Following through on commitments. This is the stuff the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our life. Verse 23. Gentleness. Gentleness. It has to do with the next one as well. Self-control with strength and courage. It's appropriate action with mercy. It's being gentle even when you need to deal with something that might be difficult. Self-control, the discipline of mastering one's own desires, emotions, and passions. It requires depending on God to overcome temptation and remain spiritually strong and pure. Depending on God. That's what we do when we walk in the Spirit. We're depending on God to lead us and to help us with every single step. Look at the last verse here. I'm sorry, the last line here on verse 20 in verse 23. There is no law against these things. Paul's saying, hey, you're not going to be able to go and find anywhere in the Scriptures or really anywhere else that these things that the Spirit wants to produce in your life, you're not going to be able to find anywhere that these things are wrong or inappropriate. When's it going to be inappropriate for you to love somebody? Remember, Paul already mentioned, hey, all the law is summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. When's that going to be inappropriate to be patient? When's it going to be inappropriate or uncalled for to be gentle or kind? Those things are always appropriate. They're always appropriate. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. We've got to crucify the flesh, that sinful nature. We've got to crucify it. And so this morning, here in just a moment, my wife's going to come up and get ready to play something. These altars are going to be open. What I want you to do is whatever the Holy Spirit was pricking your heart about, don't be afraid. Fear will keep you back. Fear will not let you move on. if you allow it to. But our response this morning, wherever the Holy Spirit's pricking, whatever that is that we need to work on. But even more than that, I'm challenging you this morning to respond by saying, Holy Spirit, work in me. Work in me to produce your stuff, that good stuff, and not the bad stuff. I don't want that anymore. Lord, matter of fact, you convicted me of that. Lord, let's crucify that this morning. The bad news is you have to do that every day. You got to keep the gloves on. Because even though you kill it today, I don't know how it keeps coming back to life. Kill it again tomorrow. Kill it again next week. And the month after that and the year after that. Until you're more and more like Jesus. Until you're shining and representing him well. She's going to play this song, maybe sing this song. I'm encouraging you to come up to the front. Let's work some of these things out with the Lord. Ask him for his help. We're not standing in judgment on somebody who comes down here. It's not your business. Deal with your, just take care of your business. And they're going to take care of theirs. The Holy Spirit is convicting hearts this morning. So won't you respond this morning? Come on up. Respond this morning and say, Lord, I surrender that. I lay that down. I lay that down before you. I want to kill that, Lord, because it doesn't produce anything good in me. Yep, come on down.